Turn in your Bibles tonight to John chapter 21. Can you believe that I'm finally saying turn to John 21? Some of you have grown old during this exposition. I think Josh was just had a very small beard when this started. Maybe he'll get it trimmed when I finish it. John chapter 21. If we were going to label verses 1 through 14, it would be come and dine. But I'm not going to cover that whole portion tonight. So let's read the first few verses. And I'll give you an overview of 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were gathered together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now in this passage we find the disciples engaging in what I consider to be the lawful employment of fishing. While they were waiting for the Lord to fulfill the promise that he had made, the promise of the Father, to baptize them with the Spirit in power and in authority. They toiled all night long on this occasion without catching a fish. And suddenly the Lord appeared on the shore and directed them to cast their nets to a specific spot. And to their surprise, the disciples caught a large amount of fish. And as John saw the miracle of the draught of the fishes unfolding before his eyes, he recognized the one who was responsible for it was the Lord. Well, when Peter found out, he jumped out of the boat and swam to shore in his eagerness to see the Lord. When the other disciples arrived on shore, the Lord had a meal prepared for them consisting of fish and bread. Now, in this passage, there are many practical and spiritual truths. And I pray that God will open our eyes to see His truths more clearly as we study this passage. Now, verses 1 through 3, I've titled Fruitless Fishing. John 21:1 is a prologue to the story that's about to unfold. John informs us that Jesus appeared to the disciples while they were fishing on the Sea of Tiberias, otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee. Now verse 14 records, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So this records that this appearing of Christ to the disciples was the third such occurrence after his resurrection from the dead. though he appeared to other disciples individually, this was the third time that he had appeared to the disciples as a gathered group. Also, this was the third appearance that the Holy Spirit led John to record in his account of the gospel narrative. We know from the synoptic gospels that Jesus appeared to the disciples more than just three times. This is three times in the Gospel of John. Now in verse 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So we're informed who the seven disciples were that went on this fishing excursion. Simon Peter, Thomas. Now that's interesting to me, and I'm going to make a comment on it. They're the first two mentioned. Nathanael, James, John, they were both sons of Zebedee, and two unnamed disciples. And a lot of commentators believe that the unnamed disciples were Philip and Andrew. But I thought it was interesting that Simon Peter and Thomas were the first two disciples mentioned on this occasion. Both of these men had publicly sinned against the Lord. Peter, in a time of great crisis, had denied that he knew the Lord. And Thomas had denied the resurrection of Christ until he saw him physically. He said without any apology, "I won't believe until I see the Prince and I can feel that he's real." Peter, the first mention of their name shows us something about the nature of God's grace in restoring His erring children. Those were pretty significant denials. You know, you're Jesus is being falsely accused, falsely tried, and you deny that you even know Him. You deny that you're one of His disciples. And if you'll remember the context and the setting, that when the Lord locked eyes with Peter on that night after the cock had crowed three times, you know, after he had denied the Lord three times, it says that Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went out and wept bitterly. He repented. And I've often thought it was interesting how differently Peter and Judas reacted. When Peter was confronted with his sin, he wept over it. He went out and wept bitterly. When Judas wanted to give back the money that they had given him, after he did that, he didn't repent. He went out and hung himself. And then, of course, Thomas, that's a pretty bold proclamation on his part, saying, if I can't feel Him, see Him, touch Him, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus graciously, miraculously appears right there. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," one of the clearest declarations of the deity of Christ in the Gospel of John. Those were pretty significant sins. And it tells me that though we may occasionally fall, God is not only willing to lift us up, Sorry about that. The water went down the wrong way. God's not only willing to lift us up, but also to restore us to full fellowship. In fact, Peter became one of the greatest gospel preachers in the book of Acts. Now, he had some failings at different times, but God used him in a mighty way. He wrote two epistles that contain a lot of truth. So God, we need to praise God for His pardoning grace to such wayward and unworthy creatures as ourselves. We've all sinned. We've all come short. But God is gracious. And we need to recognize how He can restore even the most wayward. Now, there's a reason for everything in the Bible. Why are there only seven disciples recorded in this instance? To see this specific appearing of Christ, I believe it was to provide unmistakable evidence that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, that He had literally risen from the dead. And seven, interestingly enough, is the number of perfection in Scripture. God raised up seven men on this occasion to be eyewitnesses of the glorified and risen Christ. Now, we're not told why the other four disciples were not with the seven on this occasion. But there's no record in John's gospel or anywhere else of the Lord rebuking those missing four, so we're not to suppose that they were backslidden or that they were out of order. Maybe they just didn't want to go fishing. I mean, could it be that simple of an explanation? Now, Simon Peter, who was really the leader of the group, he saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. I've studied this passage, and I don't find the Lord anywhere rebuking or criticizing Peter or these other disciples for going fishing on this night. Now, some have criticized Peter for leading the others on a fishing excursion, saying that he was going back to his old way of life. But I'm not sure that that criticism is warranted. I mean, Jesus had not yet given the church the Great Commission. He had commanded them to wait for the promise of the Father when He would baptize them with the Spirit. In the meantime, those guys needed to eat. 3.5 years, they had forsaken their lawful employments in order to accompany the Lord during His earthly ministry. And rather than being idle, Peter decided to engage in his lawful occupation as a commercial fisherman. By the way, I'm not one of these preachers that believe it's wrong if a man needs to be bivocational in ministry. I don't believe it's a lack of faith. I don't believe that you should put that kind of pressure or burden on a preacher. Because I tell you what, I'm going to do everything I possibly can to make sure my family is provided for. And if that means pastoring and mowing grass, washing cars, selling garage doors, whatever it may be, whatever I might have to do, to make sure I got food on the table and clothes on my kids' back, I'm going to do it. So I'm not one of these guys that believe that. I know some preachers that will just, their family dress in rags and they're starving to death and they won't go out and hit a lick and won't get a job because they're saying they're living by faith. I'm not of that persuasion. So I think Peter wanted to be active. The fact that none of the other disciples rebuked Peter for this suggestion. Nobody else said, "What are you talking about, man? We're supposed to just sit around. You want to go back to fishing?" And the Lord didn't rebuke him either. I think it proves that their actions were not considered to be out of order. And again, I have to agree with J.C. Ryle on this. Some worthy commentators have presumed to find fault with Peter for going a fishing. They say that he showed a disposition to return to the world and to follow his worldly calling once more. From this view, I entirely dissent. I'm glad J.C. Ryle sees it my way. I see no harm whatsoever in Peter's conduct on this occasion. He and his companions were poor men and must needs work in order to provide for their subsistence. There was nothing wrong in the act of fishing, and it was only natural to take up the business with which they were most familiar. The great business of going out as our Lord's messengers to preach the gospel was not to begin until his ascension. And in the interval, it was better to follow an honest calling than to be idle. Neither in Peter's proposal nor in the simple, frank consent of his companions can I detect a jot of proof that anything wrong was done. Idleness does Christians far more injury than work. Among the Jews, every man, whatever his rank or position might be, was required to learn a worldly calling. They were responsible to work. Well, these seven disciples fished all night without catching a fish. Now, there's probably nothing more discouraging for commercial fishermen than to fish an entire night without catching anything in their nets. Now, mind you, this kind of fishing, they didn't go out there and sit on lawn chairs on deck and have a holder for their iced tea. And they weren't eating sandwiches. You know, they were throwing nets out. This was labor. This was work. They were out there to catch fish, to eat, and to sell. So it wasn't, they weren't, the kind of fishing was not the kind we normally think of. They weren't out there like Kenny Glish catching catfish all night. All right? It wasn't done leisurely for pleasure. It was hard work. Casting nets in and out of the sea throughout the night. And the fact that they caught no fish that night really should not surprise the average fisherman, you and I. I've been out fishing before and never caught anything, but then I'll tell you, a lot of it has to do with who you go with. I'll tell you the person you need to go fishing with. And I'm just going to call him by the way that I know him. Billy Holbrook. He calls himself Jack Holbrook now. After he turned 40, he changed his name to Jack. That's his middle name. But I'm telling you, one time we went fishing on Yatesville Lake, And every time we threw the hook in, we caught bluegills that were, well, I better slow down there. They almost got as big as my arm. But we were just, we'd catch them so fast that we didn't even put them in a bucket or anything. We just threw them in the bottom of the boat. We were just catching them right and left. A lot of it has to do with who you're with. I used to go fishing up in Canada with some guys. And I'm not an experienced fisherman. But I know the right people to go with. And one time you can't believe the pike we were catching on this lake. They called it Carp Lake. And when you throw your lure out there, it's just a big spoon. That's what it looks like, a big spoon. And those pike have teeth. And we were catching them right and left. And Brother Thompson, guy I was with, he caught one that was about 30 pounds. We didn't have a net. So that thing comes up to the side of the boat, and he's so excited, I thought he was going to jump in to get it. He reached over and pulled that thing up by its gills and threw it on my lap, man. You talk about a fish story. Like I said, those pike have teeth. But it's fun when you're actually catching fish. But boy, when you're not catching fish, it can be pretty boring. But these guys are used to catching fish. I mean, when you throw a net out, you're almost bound to catch something. Nary a fish that night. I think out of all vocations, commercial fishing may be one of the most uncertain and difficult. Well, after a fruitless night of fishing, the Lord appears. Now, we're not going to cover all this, but let's at least go to verse 4. Now when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. After the seven disciples had fished all night without any success, the Lord appears on the shore. Now it's important to understand that after the Lord had raised from the dead and assumed His glorified body, He could be visible and invisible at will. And as the disciples were rowing toward land, they had a hard time recognizing who it was standing on the shore. Now, some commentators believe that they failed to recognize the Lord because of early morning darkness and mist. But it could be that His glorified body was somewhat different than that of His natural body. I don't know. But they didn't recognize. They didn't understand who it was. Verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered Him, no. Every time I read this, it reminds me of Bob Asbury. You all remember the preacher, Bob Asbury? When he'd be preaching, and he'd really... He had a different style of preaching. But he'd always call the people he was preaching to children. He'd say, children, now listen. And I think he got it from this verse. He's been gone. I preached his wife's funeral, Mary, and I preached Bob's funeral. You know, it's a high honor when a preacher asks you to preach his funeral. Well, I miss those dear brothers. Harry Ballmer. What a blessing he was to our fellowship. What an encouragement he was. Bob Asbury witnessed to everybody he came in contact with. He loved running dogs and foxes, hunting foxes. He loved running He'd sit there all night and do that and preach to people. Well, the disciples, when he said, "Have you any meat?" they answered him, "No." They responded to the Lord's question with a resounding no. I take a hint of no. We ain't caught nothing. You know? They had been entirely unsuccessful on this fishing excursion. And then Jesus tells them, "Well, cast your nets on the right side of the ship." All right, these are commercial fishermen. These guys are pros. They know what they're doing. And here's a guy standing on the shore after they've fished all night. They're frustrated. They're coming in empty-handed. And he says, "Hey, have you caught anything? You got any fish?" "No, we don't." "Well, just cast your nets on the right side." He said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." Now, under normal circumstances, if I would have been on the boat, I would have said, "Yeah, right. Yeah, we've been out all night long. Sure, all the fish are right there on the right. That's all we had to do." Well, I'm glad I wasn't there. They cast, therefore, that this is pretty amazing to me. By faith, they did what he said. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Jesus told them to cast their nets on the right side of the ship, and they would find some fish. Jesus knew precisely where the fish were. He was the sovereign ruler of the sea. Now, John 21:8 tells us that the ship was only 200 cubits, approximately 100 yards from shore. That was a pretty unlikely place to find fish in such shallow water. Yet the disciples did not question the one who had commanded them to cast their nets on the right side. A.W. Pink said these men had fished all their lives, yet they had toiled throughout that night and taken nothing. But here was the Lord telling them to cast their net but once, and assuring them that they should find. Was it not He, by His invisible power, that drew the fishes into their net? And what a striking line is this picture of Christian service. How He tells the servants that success in their ministry is due not to their eloquence, their power of persuasion, or their anything, but due alone to His sovereign drawing power. A most blessed foreshadowment did the Lord here give the apostles of the divine blessing which should rest upon their labors for Him. The disciples obeyed the word of the one on the shore and soon found their nets loaded with a multitude of fishes. And I think it illustrates something very practical. There is great reward in obeying the commands of God by faith. Psalm 19:10, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." And I can only imagine what those men must have felt, what the emotions that they had. They must have been filled with wonder, with astonishment, as they saw these notes, these nets bulging fish. We're going to stop there tonight, and then we'll finish up to verse 14 next week, God willing. Let's all stand and have a closing hymn.
Page number 141.